Last night, I was trying to clarify a few things with the brethren, and it's a little difficult to be able to explain spiritual things if you don't have a spiritual mind. Paul said, I would speak unto you as unto spirituals, and it's a little bit hard to explain those things if we don't have the right potentiality so far as our listeners are concerned. I'd like to, if I could, try to explain a few things. And I know that on Sunday morning they make their telecast, and I wasn't thinking about it when I mentioned this. I wasn't thinking about them making the telecast. Gladly came out, but anyway, I'd still like to try to explain some things if I could. You know, one of the big reasons that we don't understand the things of God when spiritual revelation comes forth is that we don't understand the continuity of God's Word. When we have a continuity of God's Word, then it enables us to be able to grasp what God is saying. That is to say, it's like a shadow going before you. You know, when the sun is behind you and the image is following the shadow, by that you can get some idea of what the image is going to be like because the image is following close behind. Now, the shadow usually is out of proportion, but the Bible speaks of the things of God after this order. Paul said, allegories, types, and shadows. He that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High. That is, through the shadows you can discover the secret. I say again, in Revelation 10, it says, and the secret shall be finished, rather than as the King James rendering, where it says the mystery shall be finished. So, when you know God's Word, then by God's Word, you can tell what the following image is going to be like. Because God's purpose and plan is to take the Word and make the Word flesh. So then this Word is what is going to constitute the God image. Therefore, if you get acquainted with the Word and you get even an intellectual imprint or understanding of the Word, then you've got a foreshadow of the following image that is going to be the constituted Word. So it's real needful that we know something about the Word of God and that we have a continuity of the Word of God. Because of this, or our lack in this, a lot of times we just can't understand spiritual things. But I want to read just a little bit over in the book of Revelation. And maybe I'll just take my time and talk a little, and maybe they can use it for the telecast, maybe not. But you know, you're dealing with one class of people out there, and you're dealing with another kind of people here. But notice this. Well, let's just read the 11th chapter this time. In the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles, we'll read the 11th chapter. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar, and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles, and the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell, and in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. And the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. And the temple of God was open in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Now I want you to notice something. First of all, we're reading from the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, whereas the 12th chapter following immediately shows the red dragon and the casting out of the red dragon, the war in heaven. Whereas the following chapter, the 13th chapter, shows us that the beast that was to come rose up out of the waters, which John said was people. And in the 14th chapter, immediately, if you'll take notice to it, it's in the 14th chapter that we find the coming of the Lord, where he thrusts in the sickle, in that he appears on the white cloud. Now, and of course, in the 15th, you find the last plagues coming. 15 and 16, the last plagues come, which is poured out upon the seed of the Antichrist. But now let's look at it on the other side of the 11th chapter. On the other side of the 11th chapter, in the 10th chapter, we find the angel of Revelation 10. We find the thunders, and then in the 9th chapter, we immediately find that when the fifth angel sounded in the book of Revelation, that there was a key. It says that a star come falling down from heaven, and there was a key that was given to this angel, in that stars have to do with angels. A key was given that the bottomless pit could be opened up. So then the bottomless pit is opened up in the 9th chapter before the 10th chapter of the book of Revelation, where the thunders come. I'm speaking of these things to give you a continuity of the neighboring chapters that are situated around 11 and 12, to where you can get a continuity of mind. In the 8th chapter, he opened the 7th seal. The 7th seal was open, and in this, it was here in the 7th seal that we have what we call the silence in heaven for a space of half an hour. Now, I want you to notice this. It's the eighth chapter of Revelation. It's the seventh seal. In the ninth chapter, it is not the seals. It is the fifth angel of the trumpets. Now, the trumpets, they don't start sounding until the last seal is open. The seals are being opened. We'll give you a quick rundown here to where you can kind of get an understanding of what we're saying. The first chapter, the first thing you see in the book of Revelation, he speaks about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he says in the seventh verse of it, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen." But now it's in the 14th chapter before it says anything about him coming on a cloud. All right, then it in this first chapter, it is where Jesus is in the midst of the candlesticks, and he has the stars in his hand. The candlesticks being the churches, the stars being the angels. Immediately following this, the mystery of the seven stars, he says in the second chapter, immediately, unto the angel of the church at Ephesus, he brings in the church ages. There are seven church ages. It continues right on through the second, right on through the third, where the Sardius church age comes in, and right on down to the fourth chapter. And then in the fourth chapter, it starts something new. In the fourth chapter, the door is open in heaven. The church ages are ended in the third chapter, and then comes the opening of the door in heaven. I want you to get that in your mind. The church ages ends in the third chapter, and then comes the fourth chapter, which is the opening of the door in heaven. And then in the fifth chapter, it is where John sees this book in the right hand of him that's on the throne that has the seven seals on the backside. We spoke of that. It has to do with Calvary. And we spoke about it, the book, how that the book comes up to Calvary. Then Jesus said, "It is finished," so the book is closed. Jesus said, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written, it is me. As it is written of me, O God, to do thy will, I have done thy will, O Father. Now I come to thee. I have finished that which you gave me to do in the earth. Now I come to thee." So the book was closed, his body taken down, the old folded up and laid away. On the backside, sealed with seven church ages. Seven church ages. That was the end of the world. Now, maybe we'll comment a little bit to where you can understand what we're saying. In this fifth chapter, it said that he saw, after he was caught up to the throne, he saw the eagles, the lion, and all of this around the throne, the four beasts. Then he saw this book in the right hand of him that sit upon the throne. And they're praising and adoring the Savior. In the sixth chapter, he sees for the first time the Lamb opens one of the seals. One of the seals are immediately opened. So then from the sixth chapter on over, it tells us of the opening of the seals. He tells of the pale horse and the red horse, of the black horse, the white horse riders. And then down at the seventh chapter, it tells us of the 144,000. Because it says in the seventh chapter that there were angels standing on the four corners of the earth, and they were holding back the four winds of the earth. And during this period of time, that God sealed the 144,000. Whereas at the latter part of this chapter, if you'll notice, it says that in the 17th verse, the 16th, 17th, they'll hunger no more, the lambs shall feed them, tears shall be taken away from their eyes. Speaking of this great multitude of all tongues and kindreds, that John saw before the throne. Now John is in heaven, and John is looking down at the earth, seeing the ceiling of the multitude of the 144,000, but he is looking at the throne in heaven, seeing a great multitude that no man can number of every kindred and tongue. They are before the throne of the Lamb, and the Lamb is leading them. All right, now, in the 8th chapter, he is opening the last seal, because all of this that I mentioned here was seen in the seals. Now, let me say that again to where you can have a continuity of thought. The Lamb opens the first seal in the 6th chapter. Then the 6th and the 7th chapter takes care of all the seals except the last 7th seal, which is open in the 8th chapter. When it is open in the 8th chapter, all of a sudden he sees these 7 angels that have trumpets standing before God. Now this comes when the 7th seal is open. Now I'll say this so it will help you. What are these 7 angels in the 8th chapter? The same thing that you read about in the 10th chapter, Revelation 10, where the angel comes with the rainbow over his head. Because they extend on over. They extend on over to the 10th chapter and extend on over to the 11th chapter. And it is 11:15. If you'll check it, before the last one of them sounds. So then all the way from the beginning of the 8th chapter to the 11th chapter, the 15th verse, it is those trumpets sounding. There are some interventions because the last 3 sounding of those trumpets are what the Bible calls the 3 woes. And it's in between the 6th and the 7th woe, which takes place over in Revelation 10. It's in between there that this great intervention of the thunders comes. And then he speaks of the prophets, the 2 prophets coming on the scene. He speaks of the measuring of the temple. And then immediately in Revelation 11, we find 11:15, the 7th angel sounded. And that was the end of the world. Because it said the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. All right, now where is that at? By the time you get to 11:15, you're fixing to go into the 12th chapter, which is the middle of Daniel's week, which means 3.5 years over into the tribulation period. Okay, now let's look at it. At the 8th chapter, the first seal is open. In this, it tells about a third part of the trees being burnt up and the waters turning to blood, and it's similar to the pouring out of the plagues, which starts over in the 15th and 16th chapter of Revelation. It's similar. The plagues being the last, as those 7 angels pour out those plagues in the air and whatever, and on the earth. The 8th chapter, the silence in heaven, and then all of these things begin to take place. The 5th angel sounded, a star fell from heaven. Then it tells us about these locusts that was turned loose. The bottomless pit was open. Everything was covered with smoke. Out of the bottomless pit came the smoke, came the locusts, hair like women and face like men and teeth like lions and all these kind of things. Now, but at the first part of chapter 8, it said there was silence in heaven. Whereas in the 9th chapter, the 5th angel sounded, the bottomless pit was open, all these locusts came out, and then the 10th chapter comes the mighty angel. Then comes the 11th chapter of the 2 prophets and the 12th chapter of war in heaven. All right, now, but look at the 8th chapter, because the 8th chapter, when he had opened the 7th seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of 30 minutes. He saw the 7 angels, and then it says, and another angel came and stood at the altar. He had a golden censer. All right, now, there was given unto him much incense with the prayers of the saints, whereas the Bible said the prayers of the saints are bottled up as sweet-smelling incense before God. There was given him much incense with the prayers of the saints, and he took this upon the golden altar that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. The smoke of the incense went up. God heard the prayers of the saints. And then what happened? When this went out of the censer, the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. There were earthquakes. Now, notice this one thing, that just as quick as the prayers had gone up before God and they had passed on, as we say, God replaced those prayers with judgment. Are you listening? See, judgment replaced the prayer and sweet-smelling incense that went up before God. Just as quick as that sweet-smelling incense went up before God, as quick as the prayers of the saints were finished, then God had nothing else to mediate between him and the earth. Know ye not that the saints shall judge the world, and that they are the salt of the earth? You take out the salt, the meat spoils. Their prayers of intercessory, their prayers are standing between the sinner and God. It is their interceding, their intercession, their pleading that is standing between God and the sinner. Now, just as quick as that is finished, there is not anything standing between God and the sinner anymore. So then what happens? The blood comes off of the mercy seat. 30 minutes silence in heaven. Then the wrath of God, the fire from the golden altar, the wrath of God goes into that censer. And the wrath of God, as the angel takes the censer, slings it into the earth. The wrath of God strikes the earth because the blood covering is gone. The days of the Gentiles is over. The intercession of the saints is finished. They're raptured out. Then comes the turmoil of earthquakes, complexes, and bewilderments. The beginning of sorrows and all these things begin to bundle up. They begin to snowball, as we say. All of these things begin to compile themselves together. And the earth goes into a convulsion. And it's a terrible, terrible thing. Because there is no more grace in the earth. No more grace. Because the very minute that the blood comes off of the mercy seat, the saints go out. The wrath of God comes. If you look at the Old Testament and compare it with the New Testament and hear what the writer of the New Testament says concerning the Old Testament, that is the days of Lot, it says the very day that Lot went out, the fire and the brimstone came. So then he told us by that it was going to be exactly the same way in the days of the coming of the Lord as it was in the days of Noah. Nobody knew. Nobody knew until the door was shut. They were eating, they were drinking. Just like the world today, they're still eating and they're drinking. They're marrying and they're given in marriage. That is excessive marriage, excessive eating, excessive drinking. In this day, there's a great plushness, an overindulgence, a protrudingness, an unconcern, as we say, toward God, but an overdoing it for the flesh, which means that Satan, The spirit of Satan has gotten into the flesh. Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing. It has gotten into the flesh, and it is causing the human senses to be overcharged. And there is no satisfaction anymore in anything that you do. It doesn't matter what you do. You're still not satisfied anymore. Those that are out there that are giving themselves to the lust of the flesh, they still are not satisfied. One wife and another husband and a big mess out there, you know, with the flesh. But they still are not satisfied. They're like swine wallowing in the mire, Jesus said. Like the dogs that are lapping their own vomit. But there's still no satisfaction to them. Why is it that they're not satisfied? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you just can't be satisfied with the appetites of the flesh. Yes, you can. God made them to where you can be satisfied with them, to where you will have a complete relaxation, a complete sufficiency, a complete satisfaction, to where life is beautiful. God made it like that. You say, well, if that be true, why is it that we're not satisfied in the world? Why is it that no matter what we eat, we still want something else? It still doesn't satisfy us. Or when we give ourselves to the flesh, it doesn't satisfy us. It is because the human body is overcharged with evil powers. And those evil powers, man is made a little lower than the angels, which means it doesn't take the sufficiency that it would take to satisfy an angel. It doesn't take for man what it takes to satisfy an angel. Therefore, his human senses, his passions, God-given, that is, they are enough. They are a sufficiency to him. But when angels are interwoven, that is, fallen angels within the flesh, Paul said, when they interweave themselves with human characteristics, human thinking, and human desire, and human infatuation, you can't satisfy the body anymore. You can't satisfy it because it's always desiring. Those devils and demons, those evil spirits, those fallen angels are always lustful. They're cut off in the dry places. And when they get into a human body, they're like hungry pigs, dogs, and they're devouring the human body. And they drive you in your passions and drive you in your human desire and human ego, human ambition for money and all of this kind of thing. Education. They'll drive you for fame, popularity, education, for human relation. They'll drive you for eating and drinking and riding and spending and buying until you find yourself clear out of proportion. You find your body being used up, your nerves being wrecked, your mental capacity gone. They'll drive you to watch TV and those things until you put your eyes out. Just got to see one thing right after another. That hunger and thirst until you can't have any rest day or night. Demons, evil spirits using up the human body. Because as quick as your body dies, they're going to leave and go into another body. How do you understand what I'm saying? God intended for us to have His spirit within us and be blessed, but not to an excessiveness of eating and drinking as it was in the days of Noah. But nevertheless, he knew that knowledge coming in and people not obeying God, it would give place to demon spirits. And they would override the earth. And when they did, then it would be eating and drinking and marrying excessiveness. That boy said, as it was in the days of Noah, even as Lot's day, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. We see that, folks, all around us. Everywhere we see that it's just exactly that way. Now, so then we're brought back again to, we say, the 30-minute silence in heaven. During this time, it is the blood coming off of the mercy seat. Everybody's standing at awe because of this great moment.
We are, according to what I understand as a minister, approaching that very moment. We are right on the threshold of entering into the tribulation period. The days of the Gentiles are fast coming to a close. We have spoke of this for a number of years. But at the same time, if you recall, in the last few days, I've tried to pinpoint some things that are happening which the world would refer to as current events in their intellectual definition. But we have spoke of spiritual revelation that we call present day truth, of the unveiling of what would be foolish things to the world. And you've seen how outstanding it is in the mind of God, how cleverly God has hid it from the eyes of the wise and the prudent. And while the world or the Gentiles seek after riches and treasures, we are heaping to ourselves heavenly treasures. For we have this heavenly treasure in these earthen vessels. And we're constantly building up that heavenly treasure, putting it into our earthly container. Now, we are at the end of the world. There's no doubt about it. Now let's just look at it for just a moment. It is a true fact in the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation. John looked and said, I see a door open in heaven. All right, now, I went through the scriptures here over from the first part of the book of Revelation over to about the 15th chapter. To give you a continuity of thinking, to where you could understand what I'm saying. In the fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, John said, I see a door open in heaven. The door is open, and all of a sudden the voice said, John, come up hither. John said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, but here I was immediately in the Spirit and went into heaven. Now, John was already in heaven. When he was in the Spirit, that was heaven. When you are in the Spirit, you are in heaven. Heaven is the Spirit. Wherever God is, that is the only heaven. If that isn't true, how can this earth be heaven in the millennium? I teach heaven here on earth. How can I do that? Because the millennium is going to be heaven. How many of you can deny that the millennium will be heaven? Well, we'll rule and reign 1,000 years with him. Jesus will sit on the throne. Somebody said, but that's going to be in heaven, Brother Pike. I know that's going to be in heaven. But that heaven is going to be right here on this present earth. 7 years of tribulation and then comes heaven, as someone would say. Am I telling it right? All right, what about the garden? Wasn't Adam and Eve made out of the dust? Didn't the Bible, or doesn't the Bible teach that God put them in the east part of Eden? That was a place called Eden, and the east part of it was where he made the garden. Isn't that right? It's evident that there was a place to till the soil. Or how is it that when they went out of the garden that they tilled the soil? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, what they did, they come out of heaven down to earth. But the Bible doesn't teach that. You say, well, if they come out of Eden, where could they have gone to? They didn't come out, didn't say they come out of Eden. It said they come out of the garden, which was in the east part of Eden. He just put them out of the garden, just like this is Bethlehem grounds. If I put you out of this church, you would be out of the church, still on the Bethlehem grounds. They were still there. You say, but Brother Pike, that couldn't be. Well, why couldn't it be? The Bible said he made them out of the dust. Where did he get the dust? So, well, that's a figure of speech. Well, then God's untruthful. He's just giving us a figure of speech. He's deceiving us. Now, you know that isn't true. God made them out of the dust, and when they sinned, they lost out in the Garden of Eden, and they could not be in that paradise, because that's what the Garden of Eden was. And he said, from the dust thou art, and to the dust thou shalt return. And so they begin to return to the dust by tilling it and eating of it. And eventually, man goes back to the dust. Now, a door was open in heaven. John was in the Spirit. On the Lord's day, he went up into heaven. He saw these beautiful things. God uses the terms elevate or elevation for your sake and my sake. To us, natural allegoric types and shadows. This is the only way God can speak to us. He's a spirit. He has to speak to us like, as I've said before, the old Indian sign language. The old sign language of the Indian. They had to communicate this way. A lot of them that didn't understand each other communicated through the sign language. God has to communicate with us through a sign language. And that sign language is types and shadows. The birds, the bees, the trees. Everything around us is allegoric. Everything around us is a type and a shadow. Even the very blades of the grass. The Bible said all flesh is as the grass. Every little thing in this world has a spiritual significance. That's why that the Bible teaches that we can call those things that are not as though they are by faith. I could call things that are not as though they are by faith. And I'm not lying when I do that. If it wasn't for the fact that somewhere those things are existent, or they're somewhere, that there is a spiritual world, I could not call those things that I cannot see as though they exist. Could I do that? Could I say by faith in God something exists that doesn't exist? And tell the truth? Unless somewhere it exists. Therefore faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. How do you understand what I'm saying? Therefore, God speaking to us, as we say, through types and shadows, sign language, this is the way that God as a spirit relates to us. When God drove Adam and Eve out of the garden, or even when they eat of the tree, from that time on, God was separated from their spirit as a spirit. And he had to communicate, as we say, through a sign language. And all down through the years, it has been that way. We who are spiritual, as John, if we can get into the Spirit, we can see beyond the veil of death. We can see beyond the types and shadows. We can see beyond the glass darkly that Paul spoke of. And we can see into the heavens. And we can see these wonderful heavenly things. Even John there, he saw, typically speaking, the old sign language means of communication. You say, where do you get that, Brother Pike? Because the beasts come up out of waters. And he said waters represented people. God speaks to us that way. Here in the end of the world, here, where we say the last trumpet is sounding, the last angel is sounding, we're moving right on to the last trump. We're in the end of the world. I'd like to try to position that just a little bit in your mind to where it won't be confusing. Because I'm bringing in a lot of things here to as filaments for your mind to where I can communicate with you when I get to this. The end of the church ages, what happens? The doors open in heaven. John's in the Spirit, he goes into heaven. But what about the beginning of the church ages? When the book is finished and the seals come. What about the beginning? Where is the door at in the beginning? Or was it in the beginning? Or does it just come at the end of the church ages? It was in the beginning of the church ages. God gave Peter the key. And Peter opened it to the Gentiles and opened it to the Jews. Isn't that right? To the Jews as he preached the gospel at Pentecost. To the Gentiles down at Cornelius' house. God opened the door. Gave Peter the key. That is, opened the door by means of giving Peter the key. Peter was the one that opened the door as far as the earthly transition, but Jesus himself was the door. As he hung at Calvary and the veil was rent in twain, there as the veil was rent, the separation of the Lord and the Christ, and you know what I'm speaking of because I've taught you in these things. Your mind is programmed in these things, so you know what I'm saying. The veil was rent in twain. Where was this at? Calvary. Look in the book of Revelation and you'll find in the opening of the sixth seal that this happened. The scroll rolled back as the opening of heaven. The ark of his testament was seen. Where did this happen? Calvary. They're one and the same. Look at Revelation 12. Revelation 12 and Calvary. The woman in heaven, one and the same. When you fit these things together, then your mind is not leery anymore. You don't feel like you're slipping a cog, as the world says. Every time somebody goes to talk to you, God tries to communicate with you. When you get all these things in your mind fit together and you get your mind programmed together, then the voice of God can talk with you, whether it be the minister or otherwise. But until you do, every time that the minister varies off on some little thing over here, just a little ways away, you lose your thoughts and you lose your continuity. And oh my, what's happening? You know, like a person that's going insane. All them thoughts begin to strike you. That interferes with the communication of God and the Holy Spirit. That means we don't have any control of ourselves, any control of our spirit. But if we're oriented in the things of God, if our mind is programmed, especially in a continuity or sequence, and we got any kind of prayer life or fasting and seeking God, we got a stability, we got faith, and we can do something for God. We can listen to that voice. Because anything that you can't see makes you leery. You find yourself thinking on something you can't see. It makes you leery. But that's where faith, the substance of the things you can't see, it brings them into existence. That's what transformates your mind. That's what translates you into the kingdom of God. That's what changes your world and your environment. It is a transition of faith from the natural to the spiritual, from earth to heaven, from your life to God's life. You understand what I'm saying? So then when we see this door open in heaven, we see that it is Calvary. It's nothing other than Calvary. John 96 AD is writing about Calvary. The revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it? It's an expose of Calvary. The whole thing is Calvary. Just a few short years after Calvary. So then it's the revealing of the innermost Son of God, the Christ that was hid within the human veil called Jesus. God in his fullness. So at Calvary, the veil is rent in twain and the body is separated from the spirit, the Christ from the Lord. For the Bible said he made in himself twain too, the Lord and the Christ. When this is separated, if this bodily veil of the mold is broke open, then we look and as a scroll, heaven rolls open. Inside we see the Christ, the ark of his testament. We see God himself, the great Holy Spirit, because we have gone into the holies of holies. For it is a true fact that when the veil of the temple was rent in twain, which was Jesus, in that he said, destroy this temple, speaking of his own body, I'll raise it up in 3 days. When that veil was rent in twain, man could go into the holies of holies, which meant that Jesus was the holies of holies. Inside of Jesus was that Ark of the Covenant that was we're told about in the days of Moses. That Jesus' body was the holies of holies. That God without measure dwelt inside of that veil. That veil dwelt inside of the religious realm, which was the holy place. And then the church dwelt in the midst of the people. That was a chosen nation, which was the outer courts. And beyond that radius of the Jews, which has to do spiritually with the church on the same order today, beyond that, they were considered dogs. That's why the Bible said the dog, Jesus, said the dog, the Gentile, they seek after the things of the world. They'll return to their own vomit. And they were considered swine. They'll go back to their wallowing in the mire. They're beast, he said. For the beast, his body is burned without the camp. Outside of that outer court. How do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus himself suffered outside of the gates of Jerusalem. The rent veil, the holies of holies, crucified, Golgotha, crucified there at Golgotha. Suffering outside, being made sin, that I might be inside as the Lamb without blemish. That I might be his body and life in the presence of God, that he might be my body in death out of the presence of God to do away with my sins. So then outside of the Jewish people, they were dogs. That's why that Jesus referred to them as dogs. That's why the Jews said, why the Gentile dogs? You don't communicate with dogs. And Jesus said, you can't give the children's bread to the dogs. And the woman, I believe was a Syrophoenician by nation, she said, but the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the children's table. How many understand what I'm saying? The way into the holies of holies was made, into the third heaven. So we see, until that time, you could not get into the third heaven. But immediately when that child was born, that is the man child, up to the third heaven he went. Where is the record of this? Paul spoke of it. I was caught up to the third heaven. That proves that there is a third heaven, or the Bible would not have spoken of it. If there's a third heaven, there surely must be a second heaven. How did you ever get a third heaven if there's no second heaven? And if there's a second heaven, there must be a first heaven somewhere. And all of these things run together allegorically as a first power, third, second power, third power in school. It's taught. Your typical examples, your intellectual programmed way of life according to tutoring by man, it follows the same example as a type to show us as in heaven, so in the earth. That is, if it is a type in the earth, it has to be a spiritual revealed thing in the heavens. That whatever is happening in the natural on the earth, that the heavens are the same spiritually speaking. And all we have to do is take the natural allegoric types to understand the innermost spiritual things of God that's within the third heaven or the holies of holies. For the writer tells us that all of the invisible things of God from the creation of the world, the invisible things, the things that you can't see, the spiritual things, God is a spirit, his world is a spirit, all of the invisible God world, the God things, all of the invisible things from the creation of the world, he says. From the time that God created the world, he said, I give you a type. From the creation of the world are clearly understood, that is the invisible things, by the visible things which do appear. So then we are without excuse, he said. They're all understood even to the eternal Godhead. We are without excuse. If we say we can't understand whether there's one God or two gods or three gods, we are without excuse. Because it's understood by the things that appears. If we say we don't know what's going on, it is because we have not applied ourselves. And we are inexcusable before God because we're supposed to know what's going on. God has made it to where we can know what's going on. Paul said, if you be spiritual, pray for the spirit of revelation. Let us speak unto you not as unto babes, but if you be babes, then you be babes, desire the sincere milk of the word. So then we're back again to our thought here. Calvary, the rending of the veil, the separation of the Lord and the Christ, the opening of the door in heaven, Peter having the keys to the kingdom. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time comes Jesus, comes Calvary, comes the kingdom, and men press their way into the kingdom of God. And the children of the kingdom, which is the Jews, the kingdom of David, back there in the days of Canaan, they shall be cast into the outer darkness. From the north, from the west, from the east, from the south, shall come the great multitude that John saw in the book of Revelation before the throne. From all parts of the earth shall come every nation, every kindred, every tongue, be translated by faith through the church ages into the marvelous kingdom of God, and the Jews themselves rejecting Jesus as their king. There at Calvary is cast out of the mind of God, out of the presence of God, and into the outer darkness, which means no knowledge of God, believing only in the law of Moses. So then it happened. And they said, Lord, will you at this time give us the kingdom? The Jews said that. Will you give us the kingdom? We've waited on you. Will you give us the kingdom? Are you going to restore it now? That's what the prophet said you would do. But Jesus all of a sudden lets them know that the natural era of life, to that extent, so far as their transition is over. He says, my kingdom is not of this world. We're starting a new thing now. From Calvary, it's not of this world. Why? Because the world was over, Peter said. It was the end of the world. My kingdom is not of this world. It's over, Peter said. Peter being a man that was a spiritual person. He said, you're the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. It was over. The book was closed. It was finished. Jesus said, it's finished. I've done the work that you've given me to do. So then the world was at an end. Why is it then that you would say, Brother Pike, why is it that you say the end of the world comes in the middle of Daniel's last week? I say that the end of the world comes in the middle of Daniel's last week, Revelation 12, because I say that Revelation 12 points to Calvary. And Calvary marks the middle of Daniel's last week. For it is said in the book of Revelation and the prophets of old, in their prophecy, for it shall be for a time's time and a dividing of times. So you say in the middle of the week, divide the week 7 years, 3.5. You've divided the week and you got 3.5 on one side, 3.5 on another. The covenant confirmed for 1 week broke in the middle of the week. Whereas if you look at Calvary, it is exactly the very same thing. It is the dividing of times, and B.C. is on one side and A.D. is on the other side. Now, in the dividing of times, we see Antichrist coming in, which would change the times and the seasons. Julius Caesar, the calendar, it changed it around. But in the dividing of times, I want you to look at this. The prophecy was, in the days of Daniel, Messiah shall be cut off. 69 weeks. Then there's 1 week left, which is the 70th week of the 490 years that the angel spoke to Daniel of. The 70th week and the covenant of Antichrist is made with the people for 1 week. He doesn't know it's just a week. He's just making a covenant with them. But it can't be but 1 week because the world won't stand but that 1 week. And the middle of that week, the covenant is broken. Calvary, the 69th week, then the Jews are dispersed abroad. Time is no longer counted for the Jews. The church ages comes in. My kingdom's not of this world. It's the Gentiles' day. Heaven sets in. The world came to an end, Peter said. So then the Jews, which denote the world, and that side of it, they're out of the mind of God. People who one time was in the mind of God, they're out of the mind of God. God has received the church. People, the world, the Jews, that's out of the mind of God. You say, but Brother Pike, that was when grace comes and brought them all in the mind of God. No, grace took them out of the mind of God. Before grace come, the blood come, God looked on their sins. He saw the worldly side. But when he brought grace, that completely eliminated man's side of life. So then man today is in heaven. The second heaven, the blood life, the red dragon, the sinner. They're in heaven. God sees them just like he sees the saints of God. This is why there's such a great confusion. The saints say, well, God rewards them just like he rewards us. What good is it for me to live a Christian life? David saw this and said, what profit is it to me that I've done all these things? He said, until I was made to know the end of the sinner and the ones that rejected God. So heaven set in and the world ended. God could no longer see the world because of the blood. But, brother, sister, when the Jews come back in, Paul said, if the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, that is bringing in heaven, what shall the receiving of the Jews be but bringing the earth back into view? Or the resurrection of the dead, that's the body, the earth. You say, how do you get it? It's bringing the earth back into view. Because it said Lucifer was cast out into the earth. It is a true fact, according to the Bible now, that there was a door open at Calvary. And that door was the door to heaven. And that the church was caught up into heaven. But it isn't recognized because of the comprehension of mankind. Until the end of the church ages, when the church ages are ended, then immediately John goes up into the Spirit representing the church, the rapture, the translation, or the divine comprehension. Paul said, I was caught up into the third heaven. That was at the beginning of the church ages. He said, there's a mystery that I'd like to share with you. You're not going to die. There's many of you going to be chained. But John was caught up at the end of the church ages. John and Paul being the same. You say, how do you get that? Because Paul had the revelation of Jesus Christ. He says, Christ revealed within me. It's not me living. Then John over here hears Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks. Paul at the beginning standing in the middle of the churches. At the end of the church ages, here's Jesus. Said it was Christ. So it was Paul at the beginning and the Christ in Paul at the end. Paul at the beginning is the Jesus standing in the midst of the natural churches. Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks at the end of the church ages. Because John was in the Spirit when he saw him. Isn't that right? Now we being a natural, we see natural Jesus come in the natural time. But remember, he's made a quickening spirit. Being in the Spirit, you have to be in the Spirit to see angels. So here John went up. Why? Because he had the revelation of Jesus Christ like Paul did. Wherever the revelation of Jesus Christ comes, it is the open door in heaven. It is the innermost court. It is the holiest of holies. It is the mind of Christ. It is the rapture. It is the third heaven. Brother Branham means the church ages, the Laodiceum. What comes? The open door. But it was open at Calvary. Why? It was the revelation of Jesus Christ. But Paul said to comprehend the heights and comprehend the depths and comprehend the width and comprehend the length. May we be able to do it as the eyes of our understanding are enlightened. For that's where the rapture is. The rapture is by faith. Enoch was translated by faith that he should not see death. Faith cannot come except by the hearing of a knowledge. And that knowledge is the Word of God. The mind of Christ. To know what God knows is to understand the way God understands and to think the way that God thinks or to believe the way that God believes. Well, how does God think? How does God believe? He certainly don't believe in death.
He believes in life. He is life. He gave his son.
Therefore, it is by divine faith.
And the writer said, contend for the faith of Christ by which you are sanctified. Contend for that faith that was once delivered to the saints. Have we been justified by faith? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the blood atonement.
Have we then been sanctified, the Bible said, by faith?
The faith of Jesus Christ by which you're sanctified.
Have we then been glorified? The Bible says that God hath already glorified you. How? By foreknowledge through faith. Enoch translated by faith. Jesus stood on the mountain glorified by faith. His raiment glistened. Paul caught up into heaven, the third heaven by faith. John caught up into heaven by faith.
Where are we living?
We're living in the end of the world. Why did Peter say it was the end of the world back at Calvary?
Brother, because Paul got to him and he got to talking about the revelation.
When he began to see what was taking place and God began to talk with him, he suddenly realized that the world had vanished away. And he spoke like this. He said, the old world passed away, which was by water.
Said, but people are ignorant. One day is a 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years is a day. What did he mean by that?
He was saying they don't know God's clock. They don't know God's calendar. They don't know God's days and weeks. The week of God. Like when Jacob labored for one wife, fulfilled her week. Then another wife, her week. The flesh and the spirit, the Jew and the spirit and the dividing of times. The wrestling at the brook Jabbok. His name being changed to Israel. A prince with God who prevailed. He went over the Jordan from his problems. He conquered death. He went to his father's house, which is the heavenly place. He overcome the Esau fear and complex of this physical man that harassed him all the time. That unsightly one. You say, but that didn't have nothing to do with his body. Well, why did he go to his father and wrap it around like a skin off of an animal if it wasn't pertaining to his physical man? That's what caused him all of his trouble. When he put that thing on, he got in trouble. Wasn't that the same thing with Adam and Eve? When he put skins on them, they got in trouble. It was all through a deceitful thing. And it isn't until the unveiling of Calvary and Jesus takes the skin off for our sakes, and the body's laid behind us, that we're on our way to the Father's house down through the church ages. We're heading over the Jordan, the conquering of the intellectual reasoning, for to be carnally minded is death. It's related to the beast, and beasts die. But we're inwardly related to angels, because in heaven they're spirits, all is angels. Angels cannot die. Jesus said that. So then in the dividing of times, heaven is taken away from earth. And earth is seen, and the firmament divides the waters from the waters, and we find ourselves in the great transition of the heavenly catching away. We call it the rapture, but the Bible calls it from glory to glory. The revealing, the understanding, the comprehending. Now, if the door was open at Calvary, then Peter opened the door. This lets us know, that is, or answers the question in our mind concerning the apostolic succession that the Catholics speak of. They say from Peter, who opened the door, who had the keys, our church is a derivative from Peter. It's a step down from Peter. I say again, as I said the other night, the reason for that, it has to do with the flesh, like it was with Esau. Peter was out of sorts. He cursed. He denied the Lord. They crucified him upside down, symbolic of heaven, of Satan falling from heaven. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. Isn't that right? So then, did the crown go down to Peter with the keys and from there to the papacy?
It did go down to Peter. But when Paul blamed Peter to his face, the Christ left the Jews. Because Peter was sent to the Jews with the gospel, Paul to the Gentiles. But the bride was to come out of the Gentiles. Isn't that right? The bride was to come out of the Gentiles. So then in taking a wife or bride out of the Gentiles, it was Paul that had to do with Christ revealed within him. That manifested Christ saying, it's not I that live, bone of his bone and flesh of flesh, so I am, Paul said. It's Jesus in the midst of the churches. It was proven at the end of the church ages, Christ in the middle of the candlesticks. I go to the Gentiles, he said, for as it is written, I have set thee to be a light among the Gentiles. A prophet said that. Even unto the ends of the earth, that is Christ within you. So where did the crown go to? It went to Paul. It went to Paul, for the crown of life is Christ. For the Bible said, if you overcome, I'll give you a crown of life. And the Bible said, when he, Christ, our life appears. So then the crown, the magnificence of the body of Jesus, that eternal splendor that glorify the Son of God, or someday that will glorify him, that hidden image called the Son of God, Christ, the Holy Ghost, the personification of Jesus, or God in Christ Jesus, the personification of God in a man, that image in the garden where he said, let us make man like unto ourselves, that image of Christ or the Holy Ghost being lost in the garden, not lost in the sense that it wasn't with him, because it was with him in the form of a cloud. It was with him in the form of a fire, a pillar of fire by night. Christ never did leave him. But he was outside. In the book of Solomon, he's knocking on the door. The heart's door. I stand at the heart's door and knock. If you'll open, I'll come in and sup with you. It's evident that when they had the supper before Calvary, it was shown over here when he had where they drank of the wine. He had said, I'll return. And so he does to them that look for him the second time. He comes back, drinking the new wine. For he puts new wine within us. How do you understand what I'm saying? Christ, our life, the crown. Christ, the image that was lost in the garden. Christ, the Holy Ghost, that was with the prophets, telling them what to say. They prophesied and spake of Christ. Search the scriptures, for the scriptures speak of me. You think they tell you that you've got eternal life, but not so unless it's in me. For you're all predestinated in me, the Bible said. So then the Holy Ghost was with the prophets all back through the church ages. The image that was lost from Adam, separated from Adam. Adam took on the image of the beast, but here the image, which was the Holy Ghost of the Christ, was with them all the time until Jesus came, the divine conception of Mary. Then came the image. Mary gave life to Jesus, but Jesus gave life to the image, which was the restored image. That brought on the perfect man, that brought on the translation, that took us back into heaven. So then it's not I that live. God doesn't see me any longer. He sees that divine restored image. But you say you don't have that, Brother Pike. Isn't that right? How many of you feel that way? I don't see that in you, Brother Ted. I don't see that in you, Brother Taylor. Is that right? You don't have that. But how can you say that when you're blind? You say, but I don't see that. Jesus said, if you had eyes to see, you'd see. He said, you're blind. They said, you say that I can't see, I'm blind. He said, if that was true and you couldn't really see, then you wouldn't have any sins because you'd be innocent. He said, but inasmuch as you say that you see, he said, you're guilty. So you that insist that you see, you're guilty before God. But I insist that you don't see. So far as the God perspective, for having eyes to see, you see not. If you could see, then you would know that according to the Bible, this which is to be revealed that's on the inside of me will outshine the noonday sun.
This great glory that illuminated Moses and the great glory that penetrated the veil of Jesus as he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration when his raiment glistened. Having eyes to see, if you could see with your eyes, you would know that that image has been restored since Calvary. So then we see that it went to Paul. The crown went to Paul and it came to the church, but the Jews would have had no remembrance before God at all had not the apostolic succession took place from Peter, who was a Jew. The apostolic leaders conveyed it over, as we say, in the natural sense, and the intellectual Jesus part of it went to Peter, went to the Jews as the Word, the power of demonstration to raise the dead. The earthly demonstration to walk on the water, the same thing Jesus did. Raise the dead, the same thing Jesus did. Being put to death in the same fashion Jesus was. Head down, which meant Jesus was made sin, the casting out of Satan. For Jesus in the presence of God was head down. Satan going out, Christ was head up. Because Jesus went down to the grave as the head of the nation. But Christ come out of the grave. Peter was to go down representing that Jesus, while Paul was to come up into the third heaven representing that Christ. So we see the Jews being remembered by the Catholic way of life, the papacy, until the day the crown and the natural would leave the Roman church to go back to the Jew. At the same time, the Christ, which really is the crown, would be in the people of God. You say, what do you mean the crown leaving the natural church, Brother Pye? Intellectual formality of ritualistic constraint by governmental means. That is to say, church over state being a government, being a power of force. They rule as the church. That's the same way Israel will do. Israel won't be a spiritual people. Israel will be a natural people that's going to rule with a rod of iron. Have the natural government. So the natural crown of the natural government of the transition of life goes to Israel. But Paul, the spiritual part, goes to us. And at the end of the 1,000 years of millennium reign, it'll change to the celestial and we will be in supreme rule. The Jews being subject to that. During the 1,000 years is the restoration of the garden, God unveiling his masterpiece, restoring all the lost species of the earth, doing that restoration, giving a peaceful regime to show that his work was not full of faults. During that time, the Jews will be empowered. So then from Calvary, we get in the ark of the body, baptized into the name, into the body. Right over the church ages and the tribulation, set down over here in Revelation 19 and 20, that is in the millennium, in the new earth, and bring about the new government. That is what we have done, for we are already spiritual and we're already translated to the kingdom of God. And all we get at Thessalonians change is the change of the body. That is to where you can recognize it. When I say that, I mean the people. This is not recognized until the end of the church ages, so that it might be hid from the eyes of the wise and prudent through the church ages, that they cannot see the beauty of the bride. And she is protected by this, in that she is like a pauper, undesirable, for he had no beauty that any should desire. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Why search? They said, no prophets come out of Nazareth. How can you say this man is the Messiah? Nothing like that ever come out of Nazareth. But in the scripture said he should be called a Nazarene. Why did God let him go through Nazareth? To protect him, to keep him from killing him. Because if they said, well, can't no prophets come out of Nazareth, they just listened at him and called him a wine bibber. And they wouldn't try to kill him. They didn't think he was going to rise to power. Just let him go. He's just a jabber, they said. But after a while, what they called jabbering,
It got to be something that disturbed the king and something that disturbed the scribes and the Pharisees. And after a while, it got to be such great wisdom and knowledge. They said, my God, there's something going on here. We made a mistake. But by that time, God had finished his course in Christ. And he was ready then for the next step, which was the atonement of the blood for the sake of humanity. But we see in this great transition that the door was recognized at the end of the church ages. Brother Branham, we say the last church age messenger. The Laodicean thing finished. Then, the fourth chapter, immediately the door is recognized. And from the time he goes up, the rapture of the church. From the time he goes up, that's the first of the week. The covenant is made, but it's broken in the midst of the week. And Lucifer is cast out of heaven in the midst of the week. And that the end of the world comes in the midst of the week because it relates to Calvary as the end of the world. Peter spoke of the dividing of times. But the difference is it's for the Gentiles at Calvary. It's for the Jews in the middle of the week. Like there's a 3 years difference as it has been in the past 18 to 21. The woman, the man maturing. So the bride at the first of the week is caught away. She's mature. Sealed in, the Jew, which is the male perspective, the body, which is Jesus, the male prince, showing them to the Jews. The middle of the week, which is the following 3 years, as we say. Then, when the blood comes off of the mercy seat, out comes Lucifer. No more heaven, for the Gentiles are in the world again. And woe unto them that's in the earth, for Lucifer is among them. Then when they're in the earth, all of the heavenly blessings of healing and medical care and the compassions of God of watching over them and blessing them and keeping them healthy and well while the devil just lives on the inside of them and just tears the earth to pieces. All of those blessings will fade away. They won't be there. They'll still have the devil within them. But to be tormented, to be vicious, to be hard. They can't be churchy. They can't be religious. They'll be vicious, hard people. Kill you and think they do God a service. Satan, like a roaring lion, just short time, 3.5 years, set up his kingdom in a man coming up out of the waters, Revelation 13, personifying himself. Then the system of the computer, 666, which looks like it's laying right there for 82 already. The Social Security Act, those things. Everybody having received it in their hand, in their head, immediately after the middle of the week. Lucifer goes out, but the woman doesn't go out. Isn't that right? She's in heaven because John said, I saw her in heaven. Lucifer was in heaven because he said, I saw the red dragon there. But it said Lucifer went out into the earth. It didn't say the woman went out into the earth, but it is proven that the heavenly thing that John saw is an earthly perspective. You say, how do you get that? Because as I said last night to some of the fellas, if you'll notice, the Bible says that the woman went into a wilderness. There is no wilderness in heaven. She went into a wilderness. Said that the serpent that followed hard and cast out a flood after the woman, right on her. Just like when they come out of Egypt into the wilderness. It's the same picture. Hard on her trail. So, it is a positive fact that if the earth opened its mouth to swallow the flood, then it was an earthly perspective. The flood out of the dragon's mouth indicated people, no doubt an army. Because John said, waters of people. But at the same time, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed it up. It could be anything that happened. God could send a storm. He could send an earthquake as it was in the days of Moses and just cause an earthquake and just drop them in just like that. He could do it. But the earth is going to have a part in it. God's going to shake the earth and open a crack in it or something and let them drop down in there. Moses said, if I be of God, let them go down quickly. And when they was doing that, the Red Sea swallowed them up. It just opened up and swallowed them up. Oh, there a little further, them that opposes Moses, the earth helped them open up, swallowed them up. The earth
open, swallowed up the flood, which proves that it was an earthly perspective. So the woman who was in heaven had to do with the earth. That means again that it had to do with the spiritual part of heaven, or the second heaven that had to do with the Jewish people. God turning back to the Jew puts them in that heavenly perspective. See, the Catholics today, in the spiritual sense, by grace, are in the second heaven. The same thing that happens in the middle of the week to the Jewish people denotes the same thing that happens to the church at the first of the week, which really happened at Calvary. And so was the resurrection at Calvary. But isn't manifested till the first of the week. And the 3 years difference brings on the end of the world. The kingdoms of this world have become the kings of our God. Not that God has taken the earth over, but in that the man child is caught up. The rapture of the church has happened. The man child has been caught up, in that the woman is raptured. But the male perspective has to come into the view, because the law says whatever the male says, it makes it right, as in the case of the garden. She had to get the forbidden fruit to the head. So when the Jew comes in, that brings in Jesus' natural body, the excellency, or the king himself. Then when he takes rule on the throne, the devil goes out, Lucifer's out, the end of the world is there. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God. Now, when you think about the end of the world, remember, I say again, it come at Calvary for the people of God. But when you think about it, the way you think about it is everything going to blow up. But if you'll notice, even after the end of the world comes, in the middle of the week, the breaking of the covenant, Lucifer goes out, the dividing of times. In that, if you'll notice, the earth still continues on. The world still continues on. Another 3.5 years, but the end of the world is the terrible calamities and the pouring out of the plagues. And all the horrors. It's the end of the earthly intellectual system. The earthly intellectual people. Because the earth was made to be inhabited. And it abideth forever. So the end of the world, it ends 3.5 years. God is wiping it off the earth. That is, doing away with it. Then comes the millennium. Revelation, the earth continues right on. Right on. And the earth continues on until the end of the 1,000 years period. Then death is conquered, not for us, for it's conquered at Calvary, but it is conquered as far as earthly inhabitants. God makes manifest by putting the devil in the lake of fire the thing that Jesus said when he said, death is abolished within my flesh, that is for the believer. So then at the end of the millennium, the last enemy to be conquered is death. In goes Lucifer. Then the dead comes out of the graves, out of the seas. All of the earth gives up its dead, not until after the 1,000 years. The wicked dead lives not again until after the 1,000 years. The righteous dead are resurrected before. Daniel's last week sets in. So then, that is the end, and the great white throne of judgment comes. Everything changes into a celestial, the earth, all of it passes away. That is the end of the world, where the fire comes down from heaven, and Peter speaks of it devouring. Then comes the Ancient of Days, and you and I, as the celestial beings, rule throughout eternity. Today, we have something that has to do with this today. I told the brethren last night, today would have to do with it this morning. And then Monday will have to do with it as far as a natural is concerned. As a matter of fact, Brother Beachy, I believe, gets married Monday. Brother Michael, which signifies the thing. But today has to do with it as far as the morrow after the Sabbath when it comes to the Jews, because yesterday was their Sabbath. Today is the unveiling, or the day of the circumcision. The new life coming in. But we have something here that has to do with it, because Brother James Isaac, I'm not sure, but I believe today's his birthday. It's right close by some. Is James back there?
He's probably not here this morning. Yeah, he is way back up there. Is today your birthday, James? That's right. All right, that's good. That puts it right on the button, as we say. But you're 70 years old, is that right? 69? All right, 69 years old. I thought it was 70, but 69 years old. I mentioned last night to my wife about James. 69 years old, which offsets it just a little bit in what I understood. But it's still the same thing as I mentioned to her, 69 years old, and then the Messiah is cut off, which has to do with the last week of Daniel. At the end of the 69th week, there is but 1 week left. Now, Brother James, we call him James Isaac, the son of promise. If he is 69 or whatever, it has to do with the catching up of the man-child or the end of the Babylonian thing. The 69th week, it is Messiah is cut off, which has to do with a vision that I or something I understood of the Lord. In the cutting off of at the 69th week, then that leaves only 1 week, which is the coming in of the tribulation period. The tribulation period. So that means that James is moving into the 70th, which ends the Babylonian thing, which ends the last week of Daniel, because it's the Babylonian thing conferred on over. The wilderness, the dark age, the tribulation, natural, physical, spiritual, all of them the same to three different people in three different dimensions. One to the Jews and one to the Gentiles and one to the church. Now, in this, we can see that Brother James Isaac's birthday, even here as a present day truth, has to do with this. Yesterday, going up to Elberton, you've heard me speak of the prophecy of the man-child. We went to Elberton. At the same time, just before we left, they were shooting a head picture of me on the camera. And I was fixing to tell them to change it, put it, it's supposed to have been down here. But it was like a halo was over it. And it was the head, just the head up, and I heard something say, no, that's the way it's supposed to be. I said, leave it alone. I was in the dark room there, which that picture, denoting a headship as a pastor that is here, goes into the book of the Song of the Lamb. We went to Elberton. It had to do with the man-child, the headstone. When we got there, I noticed it said, Pyramid Quarries, the oldest in Georgia, speaking of the capstone, the pyramid. When we come back, we had a stone that Brother Jim and him had got from up there and brought back. Brother Bill had went out, Jim, and had got this stone. It had some stones coming up some holes. It was just like a resurrection, you know, because that's what it had to do with the dead, the resurrection. That is, they make the tombstones up there. We come back with that stone that denoted the capstone, because these stones were laying, capping off some holes. And it was the pyramid. So then they sidestepped that. They finally found them a stone that was there with the capstone. They took the stone. They put it in the back of the Chrysler. And the Chrysler, you've heard me speak of what it has to do with Christ and the capstone. Jimmy being the church, going up with the Chrysler, that is with the Lord. And then Bill driving it back. Bill, cartridge meaning little book, the capstone, and being the volume of the book, he drove the Chrysler back. And as something happened, we stopped at a little old sandwich stand on the way, and Bill got excited and said, we stopped you coming down from the Carolinas. It said Chief Burger. And he said, we stopped you with Ted King, whereas Ted had to do with this, his name being King, he had to do with it when we spoke of the Bride of Christ. Some of you don't remember this, some of you do. But anyway, when we got up there, we got the capstone. We come back, and this little house out there in that wilderness, like I noticed, they were cleaning up around it, and somebody was going to move into it. All of it was so beautiful. We come back, and we laid the stone outside in front of the multi-purpose building. When we come into the dark room, which is over here on this side, when I got in there, they were shooting the picture of Betty. And
Brother Don said that the percentage of the picture, just the head part now, the percentage of the picture was identically the same as the percentage of the picture they had shot of me. He said, we've shot this picture a number of times and it had never been that percentage. But said, Brother Pike, it come out to the teeth, the same percentage. Said, God must be doing something in the union of the body and the spirit and the uniting of the church and of Jesus. And it is so, because that picture goes in the cloud of the angels in the Lamb, the Song of the Lamb, which, as far as I know, the Song of the Lamb, the revelation of Jesus Christ, as far as I know, that book comes out tomorrow, which is the morrow after the Sabbath, the resurrection. Brother Atlee declared that he, as far as he knew, that we could get it tomorrow. And Mitch also said he thought we could get it tomorrow. Now, I said all that to say this, and there's a whole lot I need to say, but I know that you're tired, and I can tell your minds are scattered, because you see me go to stumbling, and I have to stop a little. It isn't because it isn't in my heart and mind. It's very clear. A lot of times I've gone over it with others. Very clear. But see, trying to communicate with your minds is tired and staggering like, and one mind gets broken, one member suffers, they all suffer. Because in my mind, it's just as clear and sharp as it can be, just like that. But any little giving away of your mind, Satan, or the spirits of Satan from your natural body start causing like a light getting dimmer, dimmer, and it goes on and off. So then in this that we've said this morning, you can see the end of the world. You can see the end of the world. I hope that you can put these things together. I've talked to you a good little bit here. I helped you a good little bit the other night. Didn't mean to hold you that long. But this is the only way I'm going to get it over to you. It doesn't weary me. You say, well, you get tired. I get tired. But it doesn't weary me, because I've talked all night long about it. All night, and still be going strong and sharp when the morning comes. Paul preached all night long. But you get weary. The mind of Christ is sharp and alert all the time, just like that. Just like when the man was here quoting those scriptures, 67 years old, quote them just like that. That would be impossible at his age, but he did it. All right, there's a whole lot of things that I want to say, but I just feel that I ought to stop here. I kind of felt the fires going out a little bit ago, but I knew if I didn't get over this far, you wasn't going to quite understand what I was trying to say, and a lot of you don't understand anyway. But some of you are getting it even in parts, if no other way, to where you can fit it together. And if I hadn't said this much, if I hadn't went over this far, it would have been confusing to you. And then this goes on radio, this goes on TV, and whatever, and people don't understand what you're saying. And you have to really break it down, because you people have a college education, as we say, of the things of God. Them people ain't even gotten started in kindergarten hardly. And it makes it bad. You start talking about something, they just turn the TV off or the radio off and say, man, he's crazy. I don't know what he's saying. They said, Paul, you're crazy. Much learning said, you just done lost your mind. Paul said, no, it ain't like that. To people that understood, he could preach all night long to them. All right, let's stand together. I hope a few of these things that we've made mention of will be a consolation and a help and an enlightenment to you, and that we're definitely in the end of the world. I want you to pray for me, pray for my children, my wife, pray for the church, pray for the spiritual children all over the world, pray for humanity. The Bible said pray for kings, rulers, pray for the President of the United States, pray for the Pope, pray for men everywhere, pray for the Catholics. Pray for the Presbyterians, the Baptists, the Methodists, the Pentecostal, the Jesus only, as they call the people. Pray for them. You need to pray. The Bible said men ought to always pray and not faint. You faint in your mind. Pray. Pray that God will help you. God will bless you. God will strengthen you. And that God will help us. And God will stand with us. As I say again, the Christmas season coming up, death is lurking in the shadows everywhere. And after the Christmas season, hundreds of people, thousands of people will be dead. Could be your loved ones, my loved ones, could be you, could be me. But you need to pray. Pray always
that you may be accounted worthy by God to inherit the things that God has and escape the awful things that's coming on the earth. Let's sing a little chorus together. As I said, if you don't hurry, you're not going to get in, because the mysteries of God are being finished. They're being finished. I wish that what I understand of them, that I could be a little more explicit. If I had a little more time and didn't worry your patience, I could be. But I know I'm limited when I get up here, to the extent that I've got to hurry, I've got to press, I've got to push. Because once you ever get restless, that's it. The mind of God can't talk, and the devil will start coming in and just be a stop and a stagger and a stumble. And see, the mind of Christ, you have to be still and know that I'm God. The mind of Christ requires stillness. A baby can cry. A person can move. They can shift around. And the mind of Christ will go blank. That is, the mind of Christ cuts off. My mind goes blank. Because if the mind of Christ is using my brain at that time, there's nothing else that my brain's recording. It goes blank. Just as quick as it interferes, the mind of Christ is cut out. Then comes the static. Static. R.F. Ken Wool. You know, the staggering and the stumbling up your vocabulary expression, because there's an interference. But as long as you're very reverent, not tense, relaxed, still, reverence, hungry, thirsty, the mind of Christ is clear, sharp. And I just take my time and listen, because it's Him speaking and not me. And I say, and the Lord, He said such and such and such and such and such. And every now and then I'll stop just a little bit for Him to clear the thing in my mind. Because He's speaking. He's speaking to my intelligence. And it's my old rough vocal organs that are expressing it. But it's still very God that's speaking. And the Bible says, if all these things happened as it did in the days of Moses to them who refused Him that spake from the earth, that is Moses, what will happen if you refuse Him that speaks from heaven? For as it is written, they shall all be taught of God. Not your living but Christ, not your speaking but Christ. Let's sing this little chorus. You're going to need these things to be able to understand. You're going to need that understanding of these things, or the understanding that these things give, to be able to believe in the right kind of knowledge or understanding. You're going to need that faith to be able to translate your mortal, natural, bony, fleshly body into the spiritual dimension of God, because it's another dimension. From glory to glory by faith, and it was translated and vanished out of their sight, like Jesus did when He said, I'm flesh and bones. Send it up, vanished out of the sight. So did Elijah, vanished out of the sight. One day you're going to be caught up in the air just like them. You're going to vanish out of the sight of the people. You're not going to appear again until Revelation 19. You're going to have this understanding. Faith by the hearing of the word. With wisdom get understanding. It's going to take the faith to translate you. And it was translated by faith that he should not see death. All this thing about sitting around waiting on a rapture, I tell you in the name of the Lord, it ain't going to happen. There ain't no such word in the Bible. That's just something the devil has rocked the church to sleep with. I know that when you're caught up, that means raptured. I know that. But I tell you again that we need to be changed from glory to glory. That when that change comes, that we finished our course from grammar school to college. Then we'll get the diploma. We finished our transition. Paul said our course. Then there's a crown of life laid up for us. And every one, he said, that'll do that. So then at the moment, the chains, that quick, you vanish out of sight. You're changed from the mortality to immortality at the resurrection of the dead. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We shall not exceed those that are asleep. We're not going to excel in the sight of God to the extent of the catching away before they do. For the dead in Christ shall rise first. The reason for that, the dead in Christ has to rise first. The allegoric types of God cannot be that you be changed first. That cannot be. It happened to Enoch because he was the seventh from Adam to show the church, and he was not under the law. But it cannot be that you be changed first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then you shall be changed, because the dead in Christ denotes redemption of the body that death is conquered. And when they come out of the grave, it means redemption of the body, death is conquered. So your body immediately leaves death and it changes to immortality. Then together you're caught up, which means body and spirit, the spiritual man, and the man that was fleshly, the dead man. The living man, life, the spirit, the dead man, the body. All together, body and spirit, head, man and woman, head and body, caught up into the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. The Jews will be coming in. They'll denote the resurrection of the dead. Brother, sister, you've seen them already. Set up Jerusalem as the headquarters of one single religion. They're cutting out Christian religion and Mohammedism. One religion, one God, hear ye him. See, it means that all are swallowed up into one. That is right. It's the end of the world. It's the end of the world. They're coming in. If they come in, it means the resurrection of the dead is close at hand. Everything is just ready for it. Let's sing this little chorus and we'll let you go. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. Sing it with me. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. I want you to lift your hands with me. Close your eyes for just a moment. And I want you to think on Jesus. Think on Jesus. Examine yourselves and see if you be in the faith. Ask the Lord. Say, Jesus, dear God, am I really in the faith? Am I really in the faith? Faith by the hearing of the word. Is my confidence in the righteousness of Christ Jesus? I'm going to ask Don to come, if he will, Brother Don Kleinick, and dismiss us. But as Don comes, I want you to think for a minute now. I want you to just ask yourself. You know, it's something we asked Don to come here to dismiss his service, which has to do with the James Isaac, you know, that we spoke of. Just as if, say, Christ is the answer. You know, he was with Christ is the answer. We wrote a song one time, Christ is the answer. He is the way. Christ is the answer by night and by day. This morning, truly, Christ is the answer. He really is the answer. We're going to ask Don to come and pray for you. Pray for your sick body. Pray for you as you believe with him that God will heal you. God will save you. God will forgive you. God will walk by your side and meet all of your needs according to his riches and glory. That God will calm your nerves, make you strong and healthy and well. Because you took time for Jesus, that he'll take time for you.